Okay, let's go ahead and get started. If you would, open with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3. We've read through this passage, those of us who are, those of you who are reading through your Bible this year, this past week, and I just thought I'd stop and kind of take a look at the genealogy here in Luke chapter 3, and particularly how it compares with the other that were given in Matthew in chapter 1. But let's begin in Luke chapter 3, one verse. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together here, and we pray that that you would teach us from your word this morning, Father. We thank you for the privilege of coming together and sharing our like precious faith and fellowship and joy around the truth that you've given to us, the salvation that you've shed forth and poured out upon us so abundantly, Lord, and the power to walk in that grace to your glory. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, here in Luke chapter 3, we have the second genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the Gospels, the second of two that we're given. And Luke says here that Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. This is as he is baptized and the Holy Ghost comes upon him, and he kind of officially begins his ministry, his public ministry, begins to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, that genealogy goes on down there, and we won't read it all through that, but it takes you all the way back to Adam. But if you'll come back with me to Matthew in chapter 1. There's some interesting things about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that are good to know and shed some light on some things and teach us some things about the way that God fulfills His Word and fulfills His promises in spite of the shortcomings of his people and of the people that he sets up to accomplish his will. Sometimes they don't cooperate, and the Lord sees his purpose through anyway. In Matthew and chapter 1, we have Matthew's account of the genealogy, and if you'll see in verse 16, Matthew 1:16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, that's fine, except that Luke says that Joseph was the son of Heli, and here Matthew says that Jacob begat Joseph. So as we come into Luke's genealogy, the very first verse, we run into a question: Why does Luke say that Heli was the father of Joseph, and Matthew says that Jacob begat Joseph? Well, before we deal with that, I'd like to back up here in Matthew's genealogy and take a look at some other interesting things, some anomalies here that'll help us to understand Luke's statement there. Back up in Matthew chapter 1, You've got the genealogy coming from, if you look in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. So Matthew begins the genealogy with Abraham, and he begins to list the children of Abraham. He goes through David in verse 6, Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. Now in verse 8, so far we're okay. And verse 8, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias. Now you say, okay, so what? Well, when you go back into the record, come back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. You've got a genealogy there. You've got these genealogies in several places in your Bible. We'll get ours here from 1 Chronicles chapter 3. Matthew says that at the end of verse 8, that Joram begat Ozias, and that's true enough. The question that comes up is that there were a few begettings in between those two, Joram and Uzziah, and we see it here in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and if you look in verse 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 3 verse 10, and Solomon's son was Rehoboam, and Abiah his son, and Asa his son, and Jehoshaphat his son. So far we're okay in line with Matthew there. Joram his son, now that's Joram who begat Ozias in Matthew. Joram his son, Ahaziah his son, Joash his son, Amaziah his son, and Azariah his son. Now that Azariah there is the Ozias of Matthew's genealogy. So Matthew says that Joram, at the beginning of verse 11, begat Ozias, who is comes 3-4 generations later. So what happened to Ahaziah, Joash, and Amaziah? Why don't they find their way into Matthew's genealogy? Well, let's take a look at these guys. Let's start with Joram, who is in the genealogy. If you look in 2 Chronicles, just turn over to the right a little, one book. 2 Chronicles and chapter 21. And again, as we go through these things, it sheds some light on how the Lord fulfills His purposes despite attempts of adversaries to thwart them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, now Joram is the son of Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat is, we're just a couple of generations removed here from the separation of the kingdoms, from Israel splitting off from Judah, and the kingdom has been split under Solomon's son Rehoboam. And Jehoshaphat is a good king for the most part, and he's set himself against Israel, and he fights against the apostate nation, and he fights to keep Judah walking with the Lord and so forth. And Jehoshaphat dies. And so his son takes over in his stead. And if you look, 2 Chronicles 21, let's pick it up verse 5. And Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. This is Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, the Joram that Matthew lists in the genealogy. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So Jehoram is the first generation now of Judah who has, rather than resisted the apostate 10 northern tribes, rather than fighting to keep Judah in line with the law of Moses and walking with the Lord, Jehoram just throws in with Ahab, with Israel, with their idolatries. And he takes the daughter of Ahab for his wife, and it says that he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But watch verse 7 now. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. So, despite Jehoram's apostasy, God says, I'm not going to destroy Judah for David's sake. But, you want to notice, the issue comes up that David's house could be on the verge of being destroyed. But the Lord says, I'm not going to do it. Just like he has over and over with the children of Israel, he says, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to destroy them. And then he repents. And he says, no, I won't, for the Father's sake, for my covenant's sake, for my promise's sake. So Jehoram goes into idolatry and tries to pull Judah with him into that idolatry, and this starts off a chain of events here that eventually culminates in the carrying away to Babylon. And there are some bad kings, and there are some good kings, and then there are some kings that did some good stuff and some bad stuff, and you see all of that going through this history here. But the trend, beginning with Jehoram, is downward. Now, Jehoram, if you look in, drop down verse 12, and there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but has walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and has made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also has slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. So Jehoram doesn't get the kingdom rent from him for David's sake, but there is a judgment pronounced upon him and upon his children, and the Lord told these folks way back with Moses in Exodus that if you go after other gods and you bow down yourself to other gods and go and worship other gods, I will punish you unto the third and fourth generation. And that's what we see happening here with Joram. Now, you say, okay, well, then if Joram was the one that went bad, if he was the one that apostatized, why isn't he pulled from that genealogy? Why is he still there? Why is it his children? Well, hold your hand here. We're going to come back to 2 Chronicles and get Genesis chapter 9. So you want to see a general principle in the Bible. It doesn't always hold, but if you understand this, it'll help you in a lot of situations like the one we're talking about. Genesis chapter 9. When someone is cursed in the Bible, judgment comes upon them, especially when you're talking in a generational context. Very often what will happen is that if the father of the stray was in the Lord's good graces, as Jehoshaphat was, the father of Joram. And the son goes awry. The son won't be the one who is cursed. It'll be his son, because to curse the son is to curse the father. Watch it here in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, verse 18, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan." The passage goes down. Noah gets drunk. Ham walks in, sees his father's nakedness in verse 22. And verse 24, "And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him, and he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." So you see Noah here. What, was it Canaan that came in and saw his father? No, it was Ham. But Noah's not going to curse his son, Noah's son. He curses Ham's son, because the curse of the son comes back on the father. For Noah to curse Ham, his own son, he would be essentially cursing himself in this genealogical context of what we're talking about here. Solomon, similar thing happened with him. Solomon went after other gods. God got angry at him and said, "I'm going to rent the kingdom from you, but I'm not going to do it in your generation for David's sake. I'm going to take it from your son." So that's the same kind of concept there. All right, back in 2 Chronicles. It's a general principle that works that way, and that'll help you to understand that as you read through and see this kind of thing going on. Okay, so that's Joash. We're back in 2 Chronicles. And Joram. Check in 2 Chronicles. Let's do chapter 22 now. Now, Joram dies. You want to notice at the end of chapter 21, last verse, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. Now, we're talking about Jehoram, and departed without being desired. Now, God gives Joram a horrible disease, and you can read the description of it there. I won't. But he's just utterly cursed, and the people don't desire him. There's no big mourning for him when he dies. "And howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings." So Jehoram begins this line of kings who are really kind of outcast in the context of this kingly line that we're seeing in Matthew there as compared to Luke. So Joram dies, he gets buried, but he's not buried with the rest of the kings. Now chapter 22. "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians in the camp," and that's the result of God, of this curse of God being angry. He sent the Philistines and the Arabians in, into the cities. "The Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned." So all the seed royal is destroyed by the enemies that God allowed to come in because of Joram's idolatry. And they kill all but one. Now look, this is the royal line here. This is the line that's leading to Christ. So Jehoram brings upon that line and upon his family, upon his lineage, and upon the prospect of the Messiah for Israel, he brings such a curse upon it that it's almost wiped out. It's down to one person here. All the elder sons are killed. So you've got the youngest. It's not the firstborn, not the first choice, as it were, but nevertheless, he's still in the line. So Ahaziah becomes king. Read on. 42 years, verse 2, was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Now you remember Joram married the daughter of Ahab in chapter 21, verse 6. Now this is her. Ahab is the son of Omri. So this now is Ahaziah's mom, who was Jehoram's wife, who led Jehoram into idolatry and apostasy. Well, now she's the mother of the king. And he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. So Ahaziah is off to a start, much like his father was. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So he now goes a step further, Ahaziah does, and he gets the counselors and the people that are cohort with Ahab, the king of Israel, and he actually brings them down into Judah and surrounds himself with these wicked counselors. So that's Ahaziah. If you drop down to verse 9, Ahaziah hides himself. Now he gets himself into trouble. You notice he only reigned for 1 year, so he didn't last too long. But they come and they find him. They sought Ahaziah and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. And when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat. Now remember, he's the grandson of Jehoshaphat, but what they're doing here is they're just skipping right over Jehoram. They don't even want to think about him, but they're going to bury him rather than leave him out there for the birds to eat his flesh, because he's the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. Now they buried him. Doesn't say where they buried him. Just like Jehoram, they buried him too, but not in the in a kingly manner. Now, after Ahaziah, and we're just going to kind of go through these quickly here. If you look, read on in verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, that was the daughter of Ahab, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. So here we go again. Destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. So here again, you see Satan in here, just in every way that he can possibly manage to cut off that line, to wipe out that genealogy that's going to lead to the Savior of the world, to the Messiah of Israel. So she kills all the heirs to the throne. But Jehu Shabeath, if I'm saying that right, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. So this sister of Ahaziah takes one of the kids when she sees what Athaliah, the mother, is going to do, and she takes him out and she hides him. And he put him in the house of, put him with a nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So now you don't have a king over Judah, because Athaliah killed them all the heirs, and she takes the throne because she's the mother of the last king, and she kind of usurps the throne. This is the throne of David. This is the daughter of Ahab from the northern tribes, works her way into the south, into Judah, and eventually ascends and overtakes the throne of David. So she's reigning over Israel, and Israel is without a king here. Now, 7 years go by, and Jehoiada the priest says this isn't going to stand. And if you read down through, and we won't read the whole passage now, in chapter 23, he stages a coup. And he gathers up an army of men, and he goes out there, and he goes out to the temple, and he stations them there at the temple, and he goes in, and he verse 11, then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So we've got now Joash, who now comes to the throne kind of by a coup, by force, and by the providence of God. And Athaliah screams about it, as you see up before there, and she shouts treason, and they kill her, and all's right with the world. So now Joash takes over the throne. Now Joash is still missing from Matthew's genealogy there. If you look here I'm having trouble seeing this morning. 23 verse 24. There is no 23, 24. Sorry, 24. Chapter 24. There it is. Joash was 7 years old. There we are. When he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zahiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So finally now, we've got somebody who's going to come in here and who's going to set the thing right, right? Well, you notice, it says he did what was right all the days of Jehoiada. Jehoiada's the one who gathered up the army and made him, put him on his rightful throne. So all the days that that the priest lived, Joash was okay. If you drop down to verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And if you'll drop down to verse, I'll tell you what, keep reading. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Now you remember, the Lord brings this situation up to that nation later on when he says, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, whom you slew between the altar and the temple, is going to come upon this. This is the account here. And it was Joash who ordered that murder. Now, as you look down, drop down verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. So here again, we're still suffering the curse of Jehoram here, who dragged everybody away from the will of the Lord. So we move on. Verse 27. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon them and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So now we have Amaziah, who is the third name missing from Matthew's genealogy, where Joram begets Uzziah. And there's three people in between there, and those are the three that we're looking at here. Chapter 25. And we're just kind of really breezing through this because there's a lot of ground to cover. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name, always have problems with these names, Joadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So we're getting a little better. We're digging ourselves kind of out of the hole here. But boy, it's a struggle. Now look at verse 14, chapter 25 and verse 14. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burnt incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? You know what, that's a great question, isn't it? These kings, these Israelites, they go in, they defeat the people, they go into these countries and they just go in and whoop them, and then they take their gods and bring them back and start. Their gods weren't able to save them from you. Why are you going to take their gods and trust them? So that's what we've got happening here. And if you look, drop all the way down, let's go ahead and move ahead here to verse 27. Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So he doesn't get buried with the kings either. He gets buried with the last three generations. Three generations. So now we see the effect of Jehoram's apostasy upon his son and his son's son and his son's son's son. And then finally, and what's happening here all the while is that, you know, Israel's already gone. I mean, the northern 10 tribes are just wholly given over to idolatry. Judah is trying to hold on here, but it's not looking good. And what you're seeing is that struggle of trying to pull the thing back up out of the hole that Jehoram dug for these southern tribes. And you see some good efforts, and you root and you go, okay, you can do it, come on. And they climb up and they slide back down, and ultimately they're not able to do it. They're not able to recover from this apostasy that they've been dragged into. And ultimately it just goes, well, I'll tell you what, come back to Matthew and we'll see where it goes. Matthew chapter 1 again. Our text this morning is actually Luke chapter 3. And we did start there, and we will get back there again, but Matthew chapter 1. Okay, so Matthew picks up again with Ozias, which is Uzziah, and the in verse 8. At the end of verse 8, Joram begat Ozias, and the chain picks up again. Now, as you go down again through those verses, you've got the genealogies there, just like you see them back in Chronicles. And you get to verse 11 now. Now, in verse 11, you have the time of the carrying away into Babylon. And the genealogy, the list that you get here is, Hosias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away into Babylon. Now we've got some other issues here. If you'll come back with me, I'll tell you what, we won't get all the history because we've got to move here. But come, get Jeremiah. Get Jeremiah chapter 36. You know Jeremiah, he's the prophet at this time, just before the carrying away into Babylon. And he's warning these folks that this is coming. And they're not listening to him. They've got their own deal going on. They're worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and they're feeling pretty good about that, and she's causing them to prosper. And they say, well, why should we listen to you? We're doing fine. And Jerry's telling them, look, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in here and carry you all away. And as usual, they don't heed the words of the prophet. So you come here to Jeremiah chapter 36. And we are in the days of Jehoiakim in chapter 1, you can verse 1, chapter 36, verse 1, you can see that. Came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Hosiah, king of Judah. Now, Matthew doesn't mention Jehoiakim. He skips right over and goes to Coniah. Now, Jehoiakim had his issues too here. And if you look just a verse or two in chapter verse 20, let's get verse 20 and pick up the narrative here. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 20. And when they went into the king, into the court, Jeremiah wrote all these things, and it comes to the king's ears. They laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they come to Jehoiakim and tell him what Jeremiah said. So the king sent to Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. And now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it out with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So that was Jehoiakim's attitude toward the Word of God. Jehudi comes up, he starts reading it, and you know what they've got scrolls there. And he reads a couple of leaves, it says, and the king says, that's interesting, let me see that. And he takes that, and he takes out a knife, and he cuts that thing out of the scroll. He says, I don't like that, and he throws it in the fire. He says, go ahead. Reads a couple more. He says, let me see that, and he takes that, and he just does that until the whole thing is consumed, is burned, is gone. So, look ahead a little bit in verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. One more verse. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. So Jehoiakim, the Lord says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You're not going to have a son to sit on the throne of David. Now, you can certainly see why the Lord did that, but that's problematic, isn't it? Because it's this line that's going to produce the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Let's take it a step further than that. Look back in chapter 22. Because Jehoiakim's son, Jeconiah, or Kaniah, is in Matthew's lineage, and he is the son of Jehoiakim, and he's the one that eventually loses the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. Just as the Lord said, your son's not going to sit on the throne. He sat on it for a short while, and he was removed. But in chapter 22, look in verse 24. And as I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest. Drop down. Get verse 29. So you can tell he's not the Lord's not real pleased with Coniah here, the son of Jehoiakim. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So again, we've got an issue here, don't we? The Lord here cuts off the line. The genealogical royal bloodline, Satan's been trying to do it, and he couldn't. The Lord has been providentially intervening, saves one here and one here, and they thought they killed them all, but wait, 6 years later, look what we found in the house of God. And the Lord's been thwarting Satan's attempt to do this all this while. But now, the people just bring themselves to such a state of apostasy and idolatry and rebellion and disobedience that now God cuts off the royal line. Come back to Luke chapter 3. You say, well, that's not good news, is it? Because the Messiah needs to come from that line. And God just said, write this man childless, and none of his seed will sit on David's throne. Now, we didn't look at it, but in the next chapter back there in Jeremiah, and a few verses down, God reaffirms his promise to David. And he says, David's seed will sit on this throne, and will forever. So how does that work? How did the Lord work that out? Back in Luke chapter 3. Our verse again, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now Joseph was begotten of Jacob, who came from this line in Matthew, this line that was cut off at Coniah, at the carrying away into Babylon. Luke, as he gives the genealogy here, the connection to Joseph from Jesus is a supposed connection, isn't it? Because we know that Jesus is not from the line of Joseph physically, is he? Joseph is not his father. Well, then, where's all this genealogy coming from? Well, where would it come from? but from his mother. Matthew says that Jacob begat Joseph. Jacob is Joseph's father. Luke says that Joseph was the son of Heli. Heli is Mary's father. Joseph is son-in-law to Heli. And we can look, I'll tell you what, we've got a minute, I think. Come back to rather than taking the time to hunt for that verse, because I wasn't planning on going there, you can find it several times. I'll give you one example. Saul, who is the father-in-law to David, calls him son. And David calls him my father. And you see that throughout the Bible. Joseph was, now you notice, in Matthew, Jacob begat Joseph. That's pretty straightforward. You understand what's happening there. Jacob is Joseph's father. Joseph is of Heli, is the son of Heli, is that relational term that can work as a son, as a grandson, which we've already seen in our passages today, as a son-in-law. Many different ways you can be someone's son. And what you find out here is that Matthew is running one genealogy, and that's the one here. Drop down into, you remember in Matthew, we saw that David begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Rehoboam, and he begins to follow that kingly line down through. Luke, if you'll drop down to verse 31, which was the son of Maleah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So Luke takes it from David, because the line has got to come through David, but he doesn't go through Solomon and through the kingly line the way Matthew does. He diverges off from David and he goes to David's other son, Nathan. And while Satan is concentrating on this kingly line and doing everything that he can to ruin it and to cut it off, and eventually it is cut off, the Lord has got this other line going here under the radar that Satan's not paying a whole lot of attention to, through Nathan. You know, David had a real good friend named Nathan, didn't he? Nathan was the one, the prophet, that came to him and told him about the sure mercies that God had promised him. Nathan was the one that came and held his feet to the fire with the Bathsheba incident. David named one of his sons after Nathan, his good friend. And you don't see anything about the genealogy of Nathan back there in the Old Testament, but you find out here that God was following it. And it leads to Christ. Not through Joseph, not through the father, the kingly line through Solomon and his descendants was cut off. But Joseph's not the Lord's father, except in a legal sense. Mary is the Lord's connection to this world. You say, well, I thought that promise was supposed to go through Solomon. And so, well, you know what? The promise is through David, but there was an earlier promise, wasn't there? Before the Davidic promise, before the Abrahamic promise, back in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would be the Savior of the world. And that's what you see, Luke. So between these two genealogies, between Luke and Matthew, you see the unsearchable wisdom and knowledge and power of God to fulfill His purposes despite anything that they can throw at Him. We're done. Do you have a question? Yes, sir. Well, that's other issues. That actually goes back to the idolatry that we were looking at before. Yeah, the Queen of Heaven and all of that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Star of Moloch and the star of Raphael, okay, they say it's the star of David. Israel proclaims it's the star of David, but it isn't. It's Moloch and Rephaim is nothing more than paganism.
Yeah, like the Catholics claim that this woman that they venerate is Mary the mother of Jesus, and it's not. It's that Queen of Heaven from back in those days.
That's what I understand.
Yes, sir.
I probably tuned out. Did you have any thoughts as to why, when God curses somebody, it goes to the sun?
Well, I think the for the same reason that genealogies are important. I think I don't know that I have anything definitive to say about that, other than that the progeny is a reflection of of the progenitor.
I thought, as you were saying that, a lot of times it's harder to see your kid suffer than you.
It's punishing. Yeah.
Punish
the son, your son. It's a good point. Yeah, it's a good point. Because if you who of us you see your kid suffering and you would rather it were you. It's a good point.
It is a good point. And a lot of people always say that Joseph, was his father, Jesus' father. Physically, but it can't be physically, because his true father is the Father in heaven.
If there is no virgin birth, you have a serious problem with Jesus being the Messiah, because of the things that we've looked at here.
That's right.
Yep. Okay. Thanks.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you very much.